Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, and I will be reading this entire portion of God's Word. Genesis chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." We return for this evening and in Sunday evenings ahead to a study that we were pursuing out of Genesis and that we paused some weeks ago to investigate some other matters over the summer. But we are returning to the story of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, and all that is swirling around here in the very heart of Genesis. You remember those twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and that even from the womb of their mother, they were duking it out. They were at it hammer and nails. They had an animosity to each other. They were as different could possibly be. The one dwelling in the tent and enjoying the help that he could be to his mother, and the other being a man, a hunter out in the field and bringing for his father that wild game that Isaac had such a taste for. Two boys as different could be. But there was a prophecy made that the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. And there was not simply the divine prophecy made, but there was scheming, there was cunning, there was craftiness in that humanity said, we're not just going to let God work this out according to his own timetable and according to his own plan. We're going to step into the middle of it and take things into our own hands. And so we saw Jacob's deception at the instigation of his mother, and how that he comes to his father and barefaced lies to his father when his father asks him, who are you? And he says, I am Esau, your son. I have brought the game that you have asked me. Isaac once again asks him, are you really my son, Esau? He says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands, they're all hairy like Esau's hands. And Jacob once again, he says to him, I am. And so Jacob receives the blessing, and he steals out of Esau's grasp that precious family blessing. In addition to the birthright that Esau had previously, in a foolish moment, sold for just a little bit of food, once again, the animosity is ramped up to an even higher degree. Well, Esau was comforting himself, we read towards the end of chapter 27, that someday soon Isaac was going to die, and that he would not see what Esau was going to do to Jacob. When he had opportunity, he was going to wring his neck. He was going to absolutely obliterate this pesky younger twin brother, and he would be absolutely rid of him forever. Rebecca and Isaac, they catch wind of this, no great surprise, and they plan to send Jacob away. Now, previously, we have it that Isaac, when he was to receive a bride, and when there was the word to Abraham, and the Abraham is speaking to his servant about how that he was to go and to fetch a bride for his son, there was an absolutely rock-solid rule that was made, you are not to take my son back there. That was going to be a reverse of what God had planned. But now, Isaac himself is sending Jacob away with a blessing, and he charges him, saying, these women here in the land of Canaan, the daughters of Canaan, they are not to be the ones who share with you your life and the blessing. I want you to go, and I want you to take out of your mother's kin, I want you to take from there a wife to share the future and to know the blessing that will surely come upon you. Verse 4, Isaac says to Jacob, May he, God Almighty, give you the blessing of Abraham. Here was something incredible. You read of the blessings that were promised to Abraham and to his descendants. Isaac says, may you have that kind of blessing to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. And Jacob was sent away. Esau, once again, how it is underscored, the radical difference that is made between these two. Esau, he sees all of this happening, and he says, all right, if that is what really grieves my parents, then I am going to rub salt in the wound. I am going to do absolutely everything that I possibly can to annoy them and to trouble them and to unsettle them. I'm going to take another wife from the daughters of Canaan. I'm going to take another wife from those among whom they are displeased. How utterly foolish, how utterly foolish that Esau would have such a heart, and that despite his parents, he would act in this manner. But I most especially want to focus in on verses 10 down to the end of the chapter, chapter 28, when Jacob leaves his family home and he heads off back east via a northern route. The trade route went to the north and then dropped back down to the southeast rather than cutting straight across what undoubtedly was desert terrain. Jacob heads off and he heads back toward Haran. Now, Haran was a place of very considerable importance. You may recall how that Abraham, with his father Terah, had left Ur of the Chaldees, and they had made their way to Haran, and they had settled down in Haran. And it was there that Terah died. Just this past week, again, I was thinking about how that Terah was halfway to the blessing that God had planned for this family, and that they settled down there, and Terah expired. He passed away. He died there, not knowing and not seeing all that God would have for his descendants. How sad that so many people, they make a step in God's direction. They make some kind of motion, they read their Bible, but they never come to the point of surrender and of repentance. And they never know what God has for them and for their family, for those round about them. Oh, don't be like that. Even as to the Hebrews in the New Testament, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but continue to move forward. Jacob comes toward Haran, and a certain place he spends the night. Now, I can't imagine taking a rock for a pillow. I've had some rather uncomfortable accommodations throughout my life, but never have I been reduced to a rock for a pillow. I would surely have a splitting headache by the morning. Maybe Jacob did too. But here we are told that the sun set and he took one of those stones, which would later be anointed, but he takes one of the stones and he places it under his head and lays down, and he has a dream. I won't tell you all that preachers dream. Last night I had a dream, this being sort of a significant restart of various programs, and I was dreaming that I was late for church, and I didn't have a tie. And when I got to church, my dad was giving me the gears about not having a tie. Well, each of us dream crazy different things, Well, here was something that had deep meaning. This wasn't one of those just weird and crazy dreams that you forget about within 60 seconds of waking up. Here was something that God wanted to show to this man as he was on the run, as he was leaving home, and as he was striking off into unknown territory. Territory that he had heard about, but territory really that was a stranger to him, and he was all alone, and wondering what the future would hold. He lays down, and in that dream, there was a ladder set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and God stands there. Now, the very foremost thing that I would want to hold out to you is the omnipresence of our God. Among all of the various characteristics of God, his omniscience, that he knows all things, that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, that he is immutable, that he is unchanging, I would want to hold out his omnipresence. Very often in the ancient world, there was an understanding that the God of a particular area was a territorial God, and that when you would come to a certain geographical boundary, that God would lose his authority, and that you would need to tip your hat at least to the new gods in the new region. Jacob needed to know that the God who had spoken to his grandfather Abraham and the God of his father Isaac was his God as well, and that this God was by no means limited to any postage stamp part of this world, that this God was God over all of creation, and that this God was in his path and would go with him every place he would go. The Lord stood above it, above this ladder on which these angels were traversing. I am the Lord. Later on, that very phrase would be heard over and over again throughout the Old Testament in answer to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? God would make it plain to Pharaoh and to so many others, this is who I am the Lord. But here he says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And the promises which had been made previously, here they are reaffirmed to Jacob. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. To Abraham, the word was that they will be like the stars of the sky or the sand of the sea. To Jacob, here the word is, they will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out west, east, north, south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And of course, as with Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, here we have it that Christ would come through this very family line, and that through this family, the greatest blessing that this world could ever fathom, could ever receive, that blessing would come. Verse 15, behold, I am with you. God said, I am the Lord. This is who I am. This is my authority to give you this land and to make those blessings which I promised to Abraham and to Isaac fall upon you. This is my authority. And God says, this is who is going with you. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Just as today there are bandits, there were bandits in the ancient world. Jesus did not speak a hypothetical word when he said that a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. There were bandits in the ancient world, just as there are bandits in our world today. Jacob was under incredible risk. He could have become someone's slave. He could have been never heard from once again. There was a very strong possibility of that. What would one man be? He could very easily be swallowed up and never heard from again. But God says to him, I'm going to go with you. You're not going to go on this journey by yourself. I will be with you and will keep you wherever you go. And promise 3, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The promises of God that he begins a work and he will finish that. He will bring that to full and perfect completion. He is not a starter who gets bored with a task and then drops it off and says, I'm not interested in that anymore. The work that he begins in you or in those round about you for whom you agonize and for whom you pray, God will do what he has promised to do. Well, Jacob, and in that very name, let me remind you that here was trickster, here was deceiver. That very name is what, that's what it means. Jacob awakes from his sleep and says, surely the Lord is in this place. I was totally dumb. I did not know that the Lord was in this place. Likely Jacob had it in his head, I've kissed my parents goodbye, and I've gone from their tent, and I'm all alone. And woe to me if I ever see my mother's family there in Paddan Aram. Jacob didn't know. By his own confession, he thought he was absolutely alone, that it was him and his stone pillow alone. But Jacob says, the Lord is in this place. Where are you as you walk out of church tonight? What is it that faces you? I think of the story of Jonah and how that he fled from the presence of the Lord and the call that was placed upon him. He was running as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly go. He had boarded that ship, and surely in his more sober, in his more sane moments, he knew that the God who he served was the God who had created the land and the sea. But he's running. He's running. And he wanted to believe that the Lord was not where he was going. Where is it that you are going? I would declare to you that the Lord is in the very path in which you walk and the destination in which you go. He wants to meet with you. Jacob was afraid and said, how awesome, full of awe, is this place. This is none other than the house of God. And you'd sort of look around and say, what are you talking about, Jacob? I don't see anything. I see your pillow here. It's pretty pathetic. And I don't see anything else. But Jacob had a moment of clarity and he saw what others could not see. He saw that God was right there with him and that that was a place of holy worship, that it was the very gate of heaven. Well, Jacob gets up. He arises early in the morning and he takes hold of that stone that he had put under his head and he pours some oil on it. He probably didn't have too much that he was carting along with him as he made his way away from his parents, but he takes this precious oil and pours it on there, and he calls the name of that place Bethel. That's a compound word made up of two ancient words, Beth, from which we get Bethany and Bethlehem. That simply means house, Beth, house. And El, that's a shortened version of Elohim, the name for God. And so you've got Beth El, house of God. Though previously the place had been named Luz. And Jacob, he says, all right, Lord, here's the deal. I'll strike a bargain with you. Jacob later on wouldn't be wanting to strike bargains with God. He would learn much. He would grow to know himself. He would grow to know the goodness of God in the midst of so many hardships. But here, as Jacob heads off, he makes a vow and he says, okay, God, here it is. Here's the fine print too. If you will keep your word, if you will be with me and will keep me on this journey just like you said you would, I'm not absolutely sure about that, but if you do that, if you hold up your part of the bargain, if you give me food that I don't see where it's going to come from, and if you give me garments to wear, I'm not sure where they're going to come from either. If I return to my father's house in safety, if I enjoy safety more than what I anticipate I will receive, then the Lord will be my God. And he says, this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And, oh yeah, of all that you give me, I'll surely give 10% to you. Jacob needed to learn, as he would, of surrender. He would need to learn of repentance, of turning from any bargaining, any scheming, any conniving, such as he and his mother had effected in days gone by. But here he says, all right, Lord, I'll set my eyes upon you, but Lord, you'd better hold up your end of the bargain, because you could be cheated out of 10% here, and you wouldn't want that now, would you? Dear friend, is Jacob a picture of you? Jacob at this point in his journey? Are you still trying to strike a bargain with God? Is God some type of divine vending machine where you plop in your coinage and you say, okay, Lord, this is what I want, and so here I'll give you this in order that I push the button and such drops out of the bottom? Oh, friend, I would want you to come to the Lord and fast forward in Jacob's life and just to throw yourself upon God and say, Lord, whether for life or for death, whether you treat me well or whether there is untold pain and suffering, I will be yours and yours alone. No bargaining, no conniving, no scheming, no if this and if that. Just, Lord, I would throw myself upon you. Oh, dear friend, let that be for you. But know that God is there, and God is there to meet with you and to do you unspeakable good. Unspeakable good.